The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honour a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honour with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honour those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge.
Don't know if you really thought about the words we just sung. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid, pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. And then later on, it moves my soul, causes me to long for greater joys than to the earth belong. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ has died that I may call him mine. Can you indeed sing that from your heart? Christ is mine. He has saved me from the anger of God's wrath. He has paid my penalty. He has bought my pardon. I was a sinner, but now at last I have been brought to God. And that indeed makes me long for that greater joy than anything we can find here on this earth. That's a crucial question. It's very important you know the answer to that. You can say it's the most important question you can face in your life, and that's no exaggeration whatsoever. This has eternal consequences. So tonight, from the end of Daniel 11 and into chapter 12, I may again preach to us the good news about Jesus Christ. And it comes to us this time in a very serious warning, and also with huge comfort and great encouragement. So the first thing we see is that time will end. Time will end. Maybe especially when we're young, we don't always think of it that way. And we think, well, our life will go on forever, and then I'll get really old, and I'll do this and that, and we plan great things into the future. But time will end. And maybe if you're a bit older already, that question is more clear to you now. But it's a very important realization. So just to back up a bit, we are looking at the final vision that the prophet Daniel received. It started back in chapter 10, and we saw that great introduction where angels appeared to Daniel, and he got to see behind the scenes of history. And he saw that a spiritual war was raging as well. And the angel showed then in chapter 11 how the people of God would for centuries be stuck between two great world powers, in one sort of here in Egypt, and then you've got Israel, and then the other in the north, in Syria. And those kings of the south and kings of the north, they would continuously be fighting, and Israel would be stuck in the middle. There would be many wars and difficult times ahead of God's people, is what Daniel saw. And then from verse 21 onwards, that vision zoomed in on this one particular evil king, Antiochus. And we heard more about him last week. And that runs sort of up to verse 35, and then that's where we stopped last time. And our Bible versions here, the blue ones at least, they have got this new section heading then at verse 36. And I think that is very helpful, because now we come to very complicated verses. Well, that's not new with these last chapters of Daniel, perhaps. But these are particularly complicated. And they run from verse 36 all the way up to chapter 12 and verse 4. And in chapter 12 and verse 4, that's where the vision finishes. And the rest of chapter 12 is like an epilogue, a final conversation between Daniel and these angels. But the vision itself, that what Daniel sees about what is to come, ends at chapter 12, verse 4. And these verses then, from 11:36 to 12, verse 4, they speak about the future. Not just the future for Daniel, but also still the future for us, largely. But we've got to remember, last week we saw in chapter 11 how accurately all those things, all those wars and kings have been fulfilled in history. And it is with that same certainty that we can look at these verses that we read just now, that Pauline read for us. These verses, they concern the future, and in particular the very last period of history, before the very end of time. But it's clear that final day will come. Time will end. And it could be during our lifetimes. Have you thought of that? It could be very soon. And the question then is, are you ready for that moment? So, title for the sermon is Preparing for Eternity. Preparing for Eternity. But we first consider then that the time will end. We better be ready for that day. Just think about how much we prepare for great days in our lives. For kids, it's their birthdays and Christmas. Later on, you get your A-level days and graduation at uni. Maybe starting a new job. Maybe getting married. Traveling on a big journey and preparing for that day. We spend great effort preparing for such times. Well, how much greater then is the need to prepare for this day? The day that time will end. And perhaps if that is after our lifetimes, it's the day when we die. And we better be ready. Of course, since this vision was given to Daniel, we know much more. We've got this whole bit of the Bible also given to us. So we can look back at this chapter and we know about Jesus, who came the first time some about 2,000 years ago, and he lived that perfect life. And he was killed on the cross. But he rose again from the dead. And he did all of that to save a sinner like you and me. But Jesus, when he was on earth, he made it very clear that that wasn't the end. He hadn't come to finish history. But he said, I will come back a second time. And that is then the day that we are considering tonight. And on that day, when Jesus returns, history will end. Time, as we know it, will change into eternity. No end. And Jesus will come back for everyone to see. No one will be able to miss that day. We will all hear the trumpet sound, and then we will be at the great day of judgment. Well, look at chapter 12 and verse 1 with me. As before that we looked at Daniel, we won't be focusing on all the details. We will end up in a big tangle of debated verses, and it's quite complicated. So we, again, will look at the main points that come to us in these verses. So look at chapter 12 and verse 1 with me, please. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. One commentator says Resurrection Day will also be Division Day. Maybe you remember that parable that the Lord Jesus told about that final day, where the sheep and the goats will be divided, that as a picture of the people of God and the people who don't belong to God. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 at the very end of our Bibles, because there the Apostle John gets to see a vision about this same day, the end of history. And he sees some more detail. So Revelation chapter 20, that is on page 880 of the Blue Bibles. 881 actually. We'll read from verse 11 onward. Revelation 20 verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. It's that same book that Daniel saw. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So every person who has ever lived, every human being, will stand before God, before the King of the universe on that final day. Whether you have died by then or whether you are still alive at that day, we will all appear before the throne of God. And we will be judged. And God will be completely fair. He will be just. And the crucial question then is your name in the book of life? Are you certain about that? You can be. You can be. That's what the Bible promises us. You can be certain that your name is in the book of life if you wholeheartedly trust in the Lord Jesus. In Him alone, to be right with God. We sang it in the Reformation song. In Christ alone, by grace alone, that is the only way that God saves sinners like you and me. But if you do that, then you can be certain. Don't trust in whatsoever you do or the strength of your faith. That will only create doubt. Look to Jesus and His promises and the Word of God, and you can be certain. God is faithful. We've seen that so often in the book of Daniel. And does your life then show that you do that? Has your life changed by that? So that those other books that we read of, that they are indeed filled with proof that your faith is real. That you are one of God's people. This is so enormously important. It'll determine whether you end in everlasting life, which is glorious and joyful, with Jesus, or as chapter 12 and verse 2 says, in everlasting contempt and shame. And that word contempt is, it may be a bit complicated, but it's found in only one other verse in the Bible, at the very end of Isaiah. And Isaiah there is also speaking of that final day of history. And he says this, the Lord says, And all and people will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against God. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome. And that's that same word, contempt. They will be loathsome to all mankind. The Lord Jesus picked up very similar words about those worms and fires. And those same words to describe the unending agony. And surely the reality will be even worse than what these words can express. This is not something to be flippant about, to just brush off. And look again at chapter 12 and verse 2 in Daniel. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting, those destinies are for eternity. Let that sink in. Forever. And ever, and ever, and ever. 1,000,000 years have passed, and the end is still not closer. And it can be great and joyful, because there will be no end to it. Or it can be everlasting contempt. And do you see then why this is indeed the most important question you can face in your life? The most important thing that you need to consider. The most important conviction that you need to have. That you're either heading towards eternal life with Jesus, trusting in Him alone, by grace alone. We better be prepared for that final day of history. And the rest of our passage tonight then shows two ways, two roads that lead to those destinies. On the one end, the way of the wicked. And on the other, the way of the wise. So let's look at them in turn and then see so clearly which way we need to follow. So the way of the wicked first. And that's mainly from the end of chapter 11. Last week we ended in verse 35 of chapter 11 with that one evil king, Antiochus IV, who was called Epiphanes, God Manifest. That was his nickname. And he ruled as the king of the north in about 170 BC. It was a time of incredible persecution for the Israelites. And all the events so far in this chapter have been fulfilled with amazing accuracy. And it gives us very great confidence in the word of God, that we can trust it. Because it is the word of a God who knows the future. Because He controls it. He has decreed how it will go about, what will come to pass. But then, just as we saw earlier in the book, that dream of the statue in chapter 2, that near the end it fades away from the historical kings to the end of time, as that stone rolls down to topple over the statue. Or we saw it at the end of the visions in chapter 7 and 8. Again, we see it here. From verse 36 onwards, the vision, it shifts. It shifts away from very clear kings in history to the end of times. And these are quite complicated verses, to be honest. But throughout the centuries, from the earliest days of the church, Christians have recognized that this picture shifts from this king Antiochus IV to this future king. A king who exalts himself, as the heading in our Bible says. It's another wicked oppressor of the people of God, and an evil enemy of God who mocks God and who hates God. And that man Antiochus in history for us, he is like a foreshadowing, like a scale model of that future evil king. Sometimes we have that, right? That events in history become so well known that they become like a picture of something that happens today, like an idiom, a shorthand way of describing what's going on. We all know the phrase, I think, a Trojan horse. We might think of it in terms of a virus that goes into your computer nowadays, but that has its origin in history, where that horse made of wood, massive, with soldiers filled, was dragged into the city, thinking that it was a war gift. The soldiers came out and the city was destroyed. Well, in the same way we use it now, a Trojan horse, to say like a deceit, a cunning way of entering. Or you can think of like a bridge too far. We have got a movie of that title as well. Those days in the Second World War, when the Allies did not manage to capture these bridges in the Netherlands. And now something we can call it's a bridge too far. It's beyond our reach. So something in history becomes like a picture, a clear idea of something that we now realize and see around us. And so in the same way then, this king Antiochus that we saw, He becomes like the stereotype, a very clear picture of what it means to oppose God and to oppress God's people. And this picture of an evil ruler who then comes to oppose God and his people, it will be seen over and over in world history. And we have seen that. And so when different interpreters across the centuries have looked at this book, they've seen this manifest in different persons. And they saw, oh yeah, this king and this person, he looks like Antiochus again. So it's like again and again that this picture is seen in particular rulers. And it's probably ending then with one final, one most wicked and evil enemy. Someone that Paul calls the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. We don't have time to go there now, but that chapter describes some person very similar to what we read in the verses here in Daniel 11. And also the Apostle John speaks of the Antichrist who will come, and already many Antichrists appearing. So there's the many and then the one at the end of time. And that's what we see here then. So this description of an evil king in Daniel 11, it becomes like a massive warning sign to us. Look what an enemy of God will do. See where this road leads. Don't be like him. Because don't we see the same things in our society today? To different extents perhaps, but still. If this king is then the stereotype, many can look like him, albeit in limited ways. They are still in his camp, on his team, as it were. Remember that what we saw this morning, that you are either on Satan's side, in his camp, or on God's side. Well, it's the same here. For example, look at what is said of this king in verse 36. 11 verse 36. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. Rampant self-exaltation, a me-centered culture, thinking very big of ourselves, egotism, thinking only of ourselves. Or blatant denial of the existence of God. Sounds familiar? Isn't that what we see in our day? Denial of God, or denial of who Jesus is, as the Christ, as people just living for self. Look at verse 37. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. It's only God as himself. He thinks so much of himself, of his strength, of his military power. And by that, he just increases his rule and his possessions and his power. And that's really what verse 38 to 45, the rest of the chapter, describes, how he rages and just draws in more and more. And I want more. I want more power. I want more wealth. Indeed, some rulers today consider themselves to be gods. If you look at the dictator in North Korea, or the current president of China, he has quite a lot of those tendencies as well. Just think of himself as God, more important than anyone else, can do whatever he likes. But if we're honest, how is our life? Do you live just for yourself, or for your fame, your wealth? I know that none of us are kings and rulers like this, but think of it. By the place that God has in our lives, are we actually raising ourselves above him too? Do our priorities, the way we live and spend our time, does that show that our concerns and our ideas and our hobbies, our career, are actually more important than God? Ensure that you are more important than God. Or think of the way you relate to the people of God. Still today, there are many persecutors. They are following closely in the footsteps of this King Antiochus, and they are like that king that we read of here. And the text shows very clearly what their end will be. But on a very different scale. Of course, I know we are not persecuting the people of God, otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here. But just ask yourself, how is your relationship with the people of God? Do you indeed seek to love them and support them and serve them and encourage them? Or They sort of kind of ignore them, mock them as, oh, those holy folks, don't want to be holier than thou. Do we maybe keep a grudge? Are you unwilling to reconcile with a fellow Christian? However it is shown in your life, however it is manifest, we must not be like these typical enemies of God. We must turn from those sins. Turn to God. That's what repentance is. Turning away from sin and to God. We must seek forgiveness. Because the end of God's enemies is so clear in these verses. Certain ruin, defeat, condemnation. We see it again and again in our text. Whatever they try, however they rage, God rules higher. And He has decreed all these evil ways in His plan, yes, in His wise and good purposes, but that has a certain end. Look at verse 36 and the end of verse 36. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. Or in verse 45 at the end. Yet He will come to His end, for what has been determined, and no one will help Him. He doesn't even have lasting fame. It's just this guy is brushed off the scenes with just a brief line about his death, and he's gone. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, God sends Michael, the great prince who protects your people. He will arise, and at that time the people will be delivered. But their end is most clear in that verse that we already looked at, chapter 12 and verse 2. The gravest warning of all. What is the end of these wicked kings, these enemies of God, of all enemies of God? They wake up, they arise to shame and everlasting contempt. Don't be like this king. Don't stay in his camp. Don't be an enemy of God. Turn to God while there is still time, still grace and mercy available. And let the book of your life then be filled not with many sinful acts. No, let those be covered by Jesus. So that they will indeed be truly gone. But let your book contain descriptions like these. He or she was heartbroken over sin. Stopped looking to own strength. Trusted in Jesus. Desired and strove to grow in holiness. Stood up for other Christians. Loved God. Let those be the things written in your book, showing, proving that you indeed are one of God's people, so that God will show it to everyone. He is mine. She is mine. She can enter into heaven. Everlasting joy. Because while you still live now, there is still time. It is only too late when you die or when Jesus comes back. So whatever your background, whatever your sinful past, whatever your age or status, whatever, ask God to save you. Believe in Jesus. And then indeed you can be certain that your name is written in that book of life and that you will be delivered. That is the way of the wise. And that's what we look at finally, the way of the wise. Because, dear Christians, if you have indeed done that, may then these verses near the end of Daniel help us to prepare for that day too. The day when our beloved Savior and Lord Jesus will come back. I want to highlight just a few ways how we can prepare for that day. How we can follow the way of the wise. Five things, briefly. First of all, we need to have the right expectations. The right expectations. Because this vision, it makes so clear that opposition to God will remain until the end of time. There will be wicked rulers who oppress the people of God in all ages. There might be ups and downs, severe and more quiet periods, yes, but there won't be peace before the end of time. Rather, things will get worse. As Paul wrote to Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. But as someone said, forewarned is forearmed. And when we know what is coming, we can help, we can protect, we can prepare better. like the Met Office giving out a red flag weather warning. And you could use that warning, be forewarned to get your gazebo in the back garden inside, lest it blows away. Or you go away from a campsite that is at risk of flooding. So first, have the right expectations. Secondly, how we prepare for that day, for eternity, in the way of the wise. Secondly, trust God for strength and protection. We are encouraged to keep looking to God for help and strength. Remember how we saw that this morning. How in the spiritual war we have the armor of God defending ourselves against Satan and his attacks. How we can stand in God's strength. But this final vision to Daniel has also made so clear how God protects us with his angels. And we see that again in chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Remember back in chapter 10, in verse 13, we also read of that this angel Michael. Chapter 10 in verse 13, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And 10 in verse 21, no one supports me against them except Michael. Michael had proved stronger than those evil spirits who opposed God. And God still today has his mighty angels protecting us, God's people. Think about it. What a great protection in the midst of this spiritual war. A third way we can prepare then. First, have the right expectations. Secondly, trust God for strength and protection. Thirdly now, stay faithful because the victory is secure. Stay faithful because the victory is secure. And we've really seen this point throughout the book of Daniel. How Daniel himself showed faithfulness during all those kings that he served and on all the opposition. How he kept praying even at risk of being thrown into the lion's den. And we saw how his friends did not bow before the statue. And they were indeed thrown into the fire. But they kept faithful. They stayed faithful. Because they knew that only God's kingdom would last. All these kings, they would come and go. They couldn't ultimately harm them. But God's kingdom would last forever. That's what the dream in chapter 2 showed. That stone who rolled down to topple over the statue, it grew into a mountain. And it was the kingdom of God, of Jesus. It's what the vision in chapter 7 showed, that all kingdoms would end. But Jesus then, that Son of Man, he would receive the everlasting kingdom together with us, God's people. All who are saved through faith in him. And this faithfulness then that we are called to, it includes our whole lives. Jesus later in Matthew 24 describes it this way, picturing a servant in a great house. And Jesus said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Even just handing out food, being hospitable, caring for other Christians, all these little ways, every one of us can do that. Stay faithful, keep serving God. Keep serving our brothers and sisters. A fourth way then. Fourthly, help others to do the same. Staying faithful is what we are called to, but also help others to do the same. And that, we see something of that in chapter 12 and verse 3. The verse describes the glorious hope for the future. We'll get there in a moment. But it says this, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And those two lines, they stand in parallel. Those who are wise are like this. And those who are leading others to righteousness, they also are that. Those are the wise. They lead many to righteousness. So this wise here, it's not about smart people. Any one of us can do this and be this. It is about God's people who seek to help others follow God. Lead them to righteousness. What God desires of us. It is those who are discerning about these difficult times that we have to live through. Those who are staying faithful and who encourage others to do the same. Back in chapter 11 and verse 32, we read something similar. Also a description of the wise in the back in the days of Antiochus. There in 11:32, near the end. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. So those who are wise, what do? They lead others to righteousness. They instruct many. What an encouragement to help and support each other, right? As people here in the same local church, part of one church family. That is the way of the wise, and it receives a glorious reward. And even the humblest believer can do this. Listen to this story that I came across. It was like that one day in 1540 when two Scots lads, their names were Alexander Kennedy and Jerome Russell, they were both condemned to burn at the stake for their faith. And as they plodded to the execution site, Russell noted some signs of depression in his friend, his companion. And so he said these words, "Brother, fear not. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The pain that we are to suffer is short and shall be light, but our joy and consolation shall never have an end. Let us therefore strive to enter into our Master and Saviour by the same straight way which he has trod before us. Death cannot destroy us, for it is already destroyed by him for whose sake we suffer." And so they walked on to the stake. But what a help it was to that man to stand firm, to stay faithful in those last difficult moments. And isn't the experience of many of us the same in the difficult times of our lives? How good is it when fellow Christians come alongside, pray with you, open the Bible together, remember the love and faithfulness of God? We know that, right? So why would you make it harder for yourself by staying away from fellow Christians? By remaining at an arm's length from the local church or just staying a bit in the fringes? Join the local church. Get stuck in. Be part of it. Help and encourage each other. Stay together. As the wise in these verses are described, let's lead others to righteousness, to good and faithful living for God. Let's instruct them. And we can all take part in that. And then fifthly and finally, a final way to prepare for eternity in the way of the wise. And that is remember glory to come. Remember the glory to come. Chapter 12 and verse 2 says it. Those who are delivered, who are saved by Jesus, that is those whose names are written in the book of life, they will rise from the dead to everlasting life. Verse 3 continues, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. And of course, this shining like the brightness of heavens, it doesn't mean we turn into stars when we die, that you can see one of your uncles or your great-grandmother or so up in the heavens. It doesn't mean that. It is a picture. It's a picture of the brightness, of the light, of everything that is good and pure. Much like those angels who appeared to Daniel were also shining with brightness because they reflected something of the glory of God. And we will be like that. Light and brightness, they show the purity and goodness in contrast with darkness, which is a picture in the Bible of evil and sin. And what a hope we then have to be with Jesus. To see him in all his beauty and glory. Face to face. John writes it in one of his letters. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in themselves, hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. How good that day will be. Do you long for it? It will be the end of all this suffering and persecution and evil and sin that we struggle with here in this world. There will no longer be any evil. There will be no more pain, no more tears. Death will be no more. And their glorious goodness will never end. There is no uncertainty that the next king might come who is an evil oppressor again. No, we will always be with that good King Jesus. Never ending. No threat of a season of wickedness. No bracing ourselves for the next difficulty that comes, but goodness and joy and love forever and ever and ever with Jesus who saved us. So hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so stand firm, my dear fellow Christians. Stay faithful. And let's be prepared. As Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But we have got the certainty that God wins. And that only His kingdom lasts forever. So let's help each other on that way to glory. Through those times of difficulty. Because these words from Daniel are certain. They are reliable. That last verse of that we read in verse 4 might be a bit puzzling. It says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. And it doesn't mean that it stays hidden, the content. But it is a seal of approval, of authenticity. A seal that shows that no one has tampered with the contents. That all that is written down is pure and right and exactly as it was revealed. And so we still have these reliable words then. Certain. They will be accurately fulfilled. God will bring that final day of history. And there are only two possible destinations. The way of the wicked leading to everlasting contempt. Or the way of the wise leading to everlasting life. So which way are you on? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious for Heavenly Father. Thank you that you are in control, that you are good and wise and loving, and that you have given us a way to be rescued. Rescued from eternity and shame and contempt and ruin. Rescued to eternal glory. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you. And Lord, may that day come quickly. Help us all to be ready, to be prepared for that day. That we indeed will be found as faithful servants. Believing in the Lord Jesus. Lord, open our hearts if that is not yet the case. Help us to trust you, to really believe with our whole lives the certainty of your words that all who come to Jesus will be saved. Father, do that. Build your kingdom. Draw many more people to yourself, we pray. For your glory. Amen.